Welcome to Cornerstone Baptist Church in Pampa, Texas. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from our Sunday service. If we can pray for you, or if you would like more information about our church, contact us through our website at cbcpampa.com. Thank you, and have a blessed day.
Well, please turn in your Bibles or scripture journals to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll pick up there at verse 5 here in just a moment. The last 2 weeks, we have been studying what have been called the household codes of Ephesians. First, 2 weeks ago, Paul gave instructions on how Christian husbands and wives should treat each other. Then last week, how Christian parents and children should treat each other. And today's text completes this series of passages. Perhaps you've read ahead and you've seen that our text today talks about the relationship between masters and slaves. If so, congrats on reading ahead. Good habit to be in. Well done. But now perhaps you're thinking, I'm not a slave. I don't have any slaves. Can we skip ahead to lunch? Can we skip ahead to the spiritual warfare passage? The answer is no. This text has something for all of us. Just as the passage on marriage had something for everyone, no matter their relationship status. Just as the passage for parents and children had something for everyone, no matter their stage of life. The principle behind what we read today will change our lives if we apply it. Here it is. You ready? No work is just work. Everything that you do is an opportunity to serve Jesus. The mutual submission in the Spirit described in Ephesians 5:21 is still the root of this morning's text, just as it has been the last 2 weeks. We saw mutual submission applied to everyday life in marriage. We saw mutual submission applied to everyday life in parenting. And now we see mutual submission applied in everyday life between slaves and masters, or for our context, employees and employers. But first, we've got to deal with the original context before we can just jump ahead and apply the text to ourselves. Many times our instinct, I think, is to skip straight to application without dealing with a passage's original context. And that's a mistake. There's a lot of richness to be found. This passage, like all of Scripture, does have an application for today. But God sovereignly chose when and to whom and where and by whom this text was written. So all of that information matters for us to understand it properly in the way God desires us to. The slave and master context in first century Rome is different from our modern understanding of the word slave. American slavery was primarily racially based. In Rome, it wasn't. It was more like a debtor's poorhouse in many ways. Doesn't make it good, doesn't make it right, but it's different. Some people became slaves by birth, some people by their parents selling them into slavery, like we talked about last week. Some by owing a debt that they couldn't pay, others by being captured in battle. Estimates put the number of slaves in the Roman Empire at around 60 million. In a city like Ephesus, about a third of the population would have been slaves. But slaves didn't just do the menial work. They were doing almost all the work, including the skilled professions. Many slaves in ancient Rome were more educated than their owners. Many slaves in ancient Rome were the ones doing the books and the finances. This wasn't a class of slaves, because slaves were a part of almost every economic class, from the lowest to nearly the highest. Slaves were able to own their own property, to save money in order to purchase their own freedom. According to some estimates, about half of slaves in the first century were freed in one way or another before they hit 30. And y'all, before we get up in arms reading this text and getting angry with Paul, Paul is not condoning or approving of the idea of slavery. He's teaching how Christians should live in the midst of the reality of their time. One commentary even stated at least five ways that the Bible's teachings undermine the entire idea of slavery. First, we can't love our neighbor as ourselves if we own our neighbor, as though they're some object. Remember, Jesus said the greatest and the second commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If my treatment of my neighbor is primarily based upon what my neighbor can do for me, that's not love. Second, you can't live out the golden rule while owning people. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do the same for them, for this is the law and the prophets. Jesus summarizes all of the law and prophets, the vast majority of the Old Testament, by saying, do to others what you wish that they would do to you. And if we're truly treating people the way we wish to be treated, we're not going to be taking away their freedom. Third, nowhere in Scripture is there a positive commendation of slavery. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, go forth and become slaves and this will be good for you. Freedom is always celebrated from the Exodus through the New Testament, with Paul saying, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. The analogy for slavery is usually to sin in Scripture, and it is indeed for freedom from that slavery that Christ set us free. Finally, what we see Paul write in Ephesians and his other letters undermines the position of masters, which we'll get to in a few verses. It expects masters to elevate their slaves to a station of equal value as their own status. Because both master and slave are created in the image of God, if both are believers, both stand adopted by the same holy God, joint heirs with Christ. When Paul teaches equality among different ethnic groups, when Paul teaches equality among men and women, when Paul teaches equality among different nationalities, he undermines slavery. And when Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 7:21 to obtain freedom, if at all possible, he undermined slavery. So no matter what some might say, no matter what some of our mistaken great-great-grandparents and their generation said, the Bible does not command or commend slavery. It recognizes that sinful people enact slavery, and it teaches Christians who are in either the position of slave or of master how to apply the principles of the faith as they live daily. So these instructions by Paul are best understood to us to apply to our working lives. Very few of us are going to endure either the position of master or slave. Keep a lookout as we go through this text. Every command is ultimately an issue of worship to Jesus. Just as we saw in marriage, wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Do it as an act of worship. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Do it as an act of obedience and worship to the Lord. What we're going to see is that each command for slave and master alike is to do these things as though to Christ. No matter your circumstance, live all of life for Jesus. Let's read, amen. Let's read verses 5-9 together. Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as you would Christ. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to people, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. And masters, treat your slaves the same way. without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you that in you there's no favoritism, there's no partiality, there's no distinction between those born in different times, in different places, with different skin tones, with different languages. Thank you, Lord, that in you there is salvation to be found for all who will come. Lord, this morning as we look to apply the salvation that you have so graciously given us to our working lives, God, I pray that we would not be dismissive of the text because it originally spoke to masters and slaves. That we would not be discouraged by the text as we are convicted of places in our lives where our attitudes do not reflect doing our work as worship to you. Lord, that we would not be defensive when we run across those moments where we are convicted. Lord, I pray that we would take your text and that we would read it and we would meditate on it and we would apply it to our lives and we would obey as your Spirit guides. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. In those first two verses, 5 and 6, Paul addresses the slave, or in our case, workers. Obey your human master, your human employer, with fear and trembling, sincerely, diligently, as worship to Jesus. Let's break that down a bit. First, what's this going on with fear and trembling? I don't want to show up and to the deacon meeting here in a little bit and just be quivering in my seat. I don't want y'all to go to work tomorrow and just be sitting there trembling when you see your manager walk by. Church, this isn't a terror kind of fear that is being described here. It's the same idea we saw last week in expecting children to obey their parents. It's a healthy respect for the authority that is placed over you. It's the same kind of fear described in "the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." A respect for the authority and the magnitude that he has is the place to begin wisdom. Then consider the virtues listed in this passage. Working sincerely. Ouch. Working diligently when no one's watching. Working hard for the glory of God, not just the praise of people. Y'all, every follower of Jesus ought to be an excellent employee. Every follower of Jesus ought to be diligent and full of integrity. I love the way that Paul says this in his first letter to the church at Thessalonica. But we encourage you, brothers and sisters, to do this even more. To seek to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. We're supposed to be aiming for quiet lives of faithfulness. We're not supposed to be aiming for something big and flashy. We're not supposed to be aiming for the adulation of our peers. We're not supposed to be living off the work of others. We're supposed to be living mindfully and intentionally in faithfulness over the long haul. As employees, we're to be sincere of heart, not conniving or deceitful. Y'all, a Christian can't be a backstabber at work. Doesn't matter what the office politics look like. You can't undermine your employer or your manager behind their back and be working as to the Lord. Sincerity of heart literally translates to a singleness of heart, single-mindedness, we would say. It's the idea of serving with no ulterior motives, no intention to do anything less than our earnest best. As workers, we are supposed to be diligent, working even when there's nobody watching us. Having the integrity to do what we are being paid to do and to do it to the best of our abilities. And all the rest of these commands are summed up in the instruction to obey as you would Christ. Once again, all of this is not primarily to my employer. It is primarily to work as though Jesus is my employer. Because ultimately everything that we do is for Him and reflects on what He has done for us. As one theologian said, it is possible for the housewife to cook a meal as though Jesus were going to eat it. Or to spring clean the house as though Jesus were the honored guest. It is possible for teachers to educate children, for doctors to treat patients and nurses to care for them, for shop assistants to serve customers, accountants to audit books, and secretaries to type letters as if in every case they were serving Jesus Christ. That's what it means to do all things to the glory of God. To live each moment of each day as an act of worship, of praise and thanksgiving to our Creator and to our Savior. To understand the mindset that is required, think about a parable of three workmen who were building a cathedral. A stranger came through the town and asked these three men what they were doing, and the first one said, "I'm chipping stones." The second one said, "I'm earning some wages." The third one said, "I'm building a great cathedral." They were all doing the same thing. They were all quarrying rocks to go into the wall of that building, but the perspective with which they approached their job changed everything. How might it change our attitude, our behavior at work, if we recognize that no matter what we're doing, if we're in there scrubbing a toilet, it is for the Lord, not men. If I'm flipping a burger, I'm not just earning a wage, I'm feeding hungry people in the image of God. If I'm doing yard work, I'm stewarding the good gift of the part of God's creation I'm responsible for. Yard work is the thing that we will have to do if it ever rains. That's what that is, for those wondering. If I'm working in a phone bank, I'm not just clocking in and out. I'm caring for people with the love of the Lord. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Now, there are going to be some, maybe not in this room, but some who argue, but our works don't matter. You're not going to do that because you just studied Ephesians 2 just about a month and a half ago. Not so fast, my friend. Our works don't save, but in Ephesians chapter 2, we saw that they do very much matter. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. The good works we are meant to do matter so much that God prepared them for us in advance. He had unique purposes for each of us. And because of the free gift of salvation we have received in Christ, we are equipped to advance the kingdom of God to His glory and for the good of everyone around us. We get to verse 7. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to people, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. Man, if there is a verse in this passage I didn't want to have to read out loud, my sarcastic little mouth wanted to just serve with a good attitude and to the Lord, not people. Y'all, why do we go to work every day? Many of us will reply to get a paycheck. And certainly it is only right for whoever employs us to compensate us for our time and effort. But ultimately the answer to why do you go to work should be to glorify God. We don't just have jobs, we have ministries. While we often behave otherwise, there's not this gulf of separation between sacred work and secular work. Each of us are called to shine the light of Christ into our workplace, just as those called into vocational ministry are called to do. Part of that is learning to work with a good attitude, not grumbling. To do your work cheerfully, not hatefully or resentfully. Some of y'all retired people, I can just hear the it's not mocking, that's not the word I want, but just that kind of, ha, 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 ha. I can hear it in your faces. Y'all know how cattle chew the cud? Chewing on things over and over and over, regurgitating from one stomach to chew on it some more. Sometimes we're like that with our jobs. Sometimes we bring back to our minds everything we dislike and we worry over every single little thing. We chew on it. We extract every bit of annoyance and frustration out of it. And we just wallow in displeasure at the way that the Lord has provided us to earn a living. Church, don't chew the cud of anger and frustration and disdain. Live rooted in the joy of the Lord, knowing that whatever job you go to each day is service as to the Lord. Work is a gift from God. It's an opportunity to serve Him as we serve others, to contribute to the welfare of our community, even while we worship our King. And when we do our work as for the Lord, we can be confident that He will be more than generous in His treatment of us, no matter how our employer sets our pay. And we get to verse 9. And masters, treat your slaves the same way, without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Now we reach the really countercultural stuff. I mean, a lot of what we saw earlier, except for the doing it as to the Lord part, could have been a part of Walmart's work training program. Work diligently, even if nobody's watching you. Have a good attitude, this, that, and the other. But now we get to the stuff that inverts our expectations. Masters, treat your slaves the same way they were just commanded to treat you. If you want respect and faithfulness from your employees, give respectfulness and faithfulness to your employees. Masters, be kind to your slaves because you are both slaves to Christ. Don't threaten them. Don't bully them. Why? To be nice? No, because both of you have the same master. Church, our culture relentlessly tries to convince us that there is some hierarchy among people. That some people with some given trait are worth more than others with a different trait. Sometimes that trait is wealth. Sometimes it's skin color. Sometimes it's your political party. Sometimes it's mental or physical ability. No matter what trait we're talking about, our culture lies to us. God has no favorites. He is impartial. There is one and only one distinction between people in God's eyes. There are those who are lost, still in rebellion in their sin, and there are those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's it. There are people who are God's adopted children, saved by the grace of Jesus, and there are people who are in rebellion against Him, headed for hell. There are no other positions before a holy God. No amount of wealth can change how God sees you. Proverbs tells us rich and poor have this in common: the Lord makes them all. And y'all, we should be just as impartial as our Lord is. We should be impartial in the way that we treat one another. Just as James tells us in James 2. My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. There's no room for a believer in Christ to be arrogant or superior or haughty. That's a hard word for my little legalistic Baptist heart to hear. Y'all, why is it that Sundays after church are the most hated time to work amongst most restaurant staff? Why is it that those who claim to have been freed from the slavery of sin somehow feel the right to chew out or belittle servers because of a mistake? I had a restaurant owner tell me not a week and a half ago that he's got folks that hate coming in on Sundays because of the way people who claim to be God's people treat them. I submit it's because we have not yet grasped the impartiality of God. I think it's because we've fallen into the trap of our culture, deciding whether we do it intentionally or not, that those in positions of service are somehow less than us. They're just tools to accomplish a goal. Family, that ought not be. Sunday after church ought to be the most highly sought out shift in the service industry because they can't wait to see the faces of people who have met with Jesus. Because people who have been reminded of God's graciousness to us should be pouring it out to those we interact with. Y'all, applying this passage in our lives should make us reevaluate our priorities. In Mark 8, there's a big crowd following Jesus, and he tells them about the priorities of the kingdom of God. And calling out to the crowd, along with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Y'all, this is before the crucifixion. Nobody knew what was coming 3 days later. "Anybody who wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit to gain the whole world and yet lose your life? What can anyone give in exchange for his life?" Y'all, following Jesus costs something. It means we've got to lay down our selfishness. We've got to lay down our own preferences. We've got to lay down our own status and plans in order to take up the cross of Christ daily in the way we live. Church, more often than not, surrendering to the ministry God has called you to do doesn't look like a full-time job at church. For most Christians, it's a surrender to being obedient in your day-to-day circumstances to point people toward Jesus. We've got a whole lot of different gifts, but all of us have the same job: to know Christ and to make him known. I've told y'all before about the way one pastor communicated this truth. We have to begin to understand that we don't have jobs, we have ministries. Pastors preach and shepherd the flock so that the church can preach, so that the church can extend the message of the gospel. You say, "I'm an astronomer." That's not your job, that's your ministry. To tell people about Jesus, who is the Son of Righteousness, who rises with healing in his wings. To tell people about Jesus, the bright and morning star. Somebody might say that I'm a dietitian. That's not your job, it's your ministry. Let people know that if you will just taste of him, you'll see that the Lord is good. He is the bread of life and living water. Some of y'all say, "I'm an educator." That's not your job, it's your ministry. To tell people about Jesus, who is the wisdom of God, even as you instruct them in other areas. You might say, "I'm a mortician." Y'all might not. That's not your job, that's your ministry. To tell people, not about the undertaker, but about the one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Church, all of us must understand that we are agents for Christ himself, called to scatter the seeds of the gospel wherever we are, loving and serving those around us as one aspect of how we love and serve our King. Doesn't matter if you're a rancher or a farmer or electrician, a student, fundraiser, administrator, tech support, homemaker, retiree, anything else you can possibly be. You're an agent of the gospel. an ambassador of a kingdom that is both now and not yet. Present and incomplete, here and still coming. Church, we gather together to grow in the gospel. But in just a minute, we're going to scatter to apply the gospel to the arenas of influence the Lord has given us in our lives. Right now, I need a few kiddos to come volunteer and make sure everybody gets one of these sheets. I promise I won't bite anyone but Eleanor. Go start making sure everybody's got some, okay? There you go. It's a race. Go make sure everybody gets one, okay? There you go. What the kiddos are passing out right now, Jamie, I think I've got a slide for that. Would you put it up there? The circle, spheres of influence, circles of influence. Yeah. What they are passing out to you is just a real simple little page. It's something that we considered in our Regenesis training. It's something they introduced to us. Look at that and consider yourself as being right smack dab in the middle of that page. Right in the middle of work and hobbies and church and life and neighbors. Each of us have people in our lives. Y'all can just set the extras down there. Thanks, Taylor. Each of us have people in our lives that we impact. We have coworkers, we have friends, we have neighbors, we have other church members, we have family, and the list goes on. Thanks, buddy. Will you set them right there, James? I'll take them. Perfect. Thank you, sir. We all have connections with a unique combination of people. Thank you. In just a moment, we're going to take some time to pray that Holy Spirit will help you flesh out and fill in this page a little bit. To write in names of people that you may have the opportunity to tell about Jesus and what he has done for you, that you might be the person who has the opportunity to do that this week. Then after some time to pray about what to write in those spaces, we're going to close in a time of guided prayer as I give prayer prompts for us to pray through. But before we begin to pray, y'all, we've got to be reminded that in order to be an agent of the gospel in your daily life, you have to have surrendered to the good news of Jesus. You must have accepted the gospel to be an agent of the gospel. Christ died, Christ rose, and Christ is coming again. You can't serve as his ambassador if you don't belong to him, if you have never come to that place of recognizing that I am a sinner broken in ways I can't solve. I cannot rebuild my relationship to God in my own strength or ability, and I need to be saved. And then accepting what Jesus, the eternal Son of God, did, taking on human flesh, living a perfect life, dying the death we deserve for our sins, and then rising again to conquer sin and death and hell once and forever. We can't be his ambassador if we don't belong to him. If you've never accepted Jesus' offer of salvation and lordship, then even as we begin to pray in a moment, come sit here in this front row so that I can talk to you, pray with you, even as others begin to pray over their spheres of influence. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Take some time and pray and ask Holy Spirit to help you fill out those areas of your life and who you might be able to share Christ with. Jamie, would you start that CD, please?
As you fill that out, it's possible some of the names that come to mind are going to be folks that need to hear the gospel and be saved. It's possible some of them will be believers that need to be encouraged with God's word or with fellowship, reminded of God's love for them through your love for them. Whatever Holy Spirit leads you to do, whoever's name He leads you to write down, commit to doing that this week. Pray that however you spend your time this week, whether you have to be at work at 5 a.m. tomorrow or 7 or 9, or whether you don't have to go in at all, pray that you will spend your time this week as to the Lord. Pray that you will be a sincere, diligent, trustworthy worker, focused on the Lord, not man's praise, counting the cost of how you spend your time for God's glory, your good, and the good of those around you. Pray that in all the ways that you interact with others this week, you do so graciously in a way that honors them as image bearers of God. And the boldness and the words to talk with them this week about the gospel. Pray that Holy Spirit will reshape your priorities to be in line with the priorities of the kingdom of God. Lord, you alone are worthy of our obedience and our praise and our adoration. God, this week, as an expression of our obedience and worship of you, Lord, may we be workers worthy of the tasks we've been called to do. Lord, whether that whatever that looks like this week, and there are more circumstances in this room than I could name. Whatever that looks like this week, God, may we go through our days as to the Lord. May we go through our interactions as to the Lord. May we be aware of how quickly time runs away from us, and make the best use of the time we've been given. Lord, I pray for the names that you have brought to our minds that we've written down. Lord, I pray that you would open opportunities for conversation with these folks. God, that you would embolden us, that we would not leave here and stick this sheet in our Bibles and forget about it, but that we would pin it up in front of our mirror at home where we get ready in the morning, or that we would put it on the dashboard of our car, or that we would put it someplace where we would be reminded to actively seek to be obedient to you in sharing what you've done for us with those that you've placed in our lives. May we love them enough to do so. Thank you, Lord, that you call us to participate in your ministry of seeking to save the lost. Lord, you have done all the work, but you invite us to communicate the message and to live out the after effects. May we do both well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Cornerstone Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We appreciate you taking the time to listen and pray that you have been blessed by the hearing of God's Word.